So we will be in here Wednesday night having a Seder service, a Passover service, reflecting on Jesus as our Passover lamb. So you can go online and get all the information, and we have flyers in the back as well that will help you identify what we're doing throughout the entire week. But we'll kick off Sunday morning. We'll be looking at Palm Sunday and then meeting in homes on Monday and Tuesday. Wednesday, the Seder service here. Good Friday, we'll be back in here focusing on the crucifixion of Jesus. And then Sunday morning, Resurrection Sunday, sunrise, and our two following regular services. So are you guys excited about that? Yeah? Yeah, I am. It's a good. So before we, Chad's going to come up and teach tonight. I was teaching on Sunday and talked about our trip. We just got back from Israel. It's been a week now. And I was going to show some pictures and just give a little bit of a snapshot on what that was like. And maybe some of you are even praying about going and either touring in Israel. We'll be touring in March of 2025. But we're looking at doing another solidarity trip or two, possibly. And there will be, you can online, you can sign up for that solidarity trip, which I'm going to talk about right here, online, and it's an interest list, and we'll let you know when the next meeting will be. So let me just go through these real quick. We were there again just to serve. We started our trip down south. I'll look over here. Hold on. Let me use this pen here. Wrong pen. This is obviously a map of Israel. Here's the north. Lebanon is up here. We have Syria. We have Jordan on this side. That's the Jordan River. Sea of Galilee. Dead Sea down here. Jerusalem somewhat in the middle. And then we have Gaza, where the ongoing war between the IDF and Hamas is going on right now. And we went into a city right here called Sderot. That's where we went. On our first day. When the events happened on October 7th, a lot of these kibbutz in this area here were the ones that were attacked and people were slaughtered. And right here in Sderot, there was a large insurgency of terrorists that struck that city and took down their police station. So as we were driving into the city, we stopped and Yuval, who is our tour guide, and also, he's right here, also a good friend of our church. He has been down there a couple of times. They just opened this area up for visitors and also even letting some of the residents come back in. But he wanted to stop and show us what it is like to live like in Israel in the south, somewhere around Gaza. And what we're standing next to is a bus stop. Their bus stops look just like our bus stops. But then next to every bus stop from the main highway into Sderot is what they would call a bomb shelter. And if you look at this particular bomb shelter, you can see that it was riddled with bullets. And when you get on the inside, there was a bunch of candles for the several people that were there. And a terrorist threw a grenade in there, and they lost their lives. And there's a memorial to them outside. But moving into the city, we showed some of these, a short video of the memorial site that is set up where they had the rave party. And that's what we're seeing here. That's the picture of the 300 plus people who lost their lives at that party. Most of them were young. And I'm sure you saw this on the news, and it's heavy to watch. But going there and each as we walk through it, each post, here we could show the picture, we're walking through it, but each post with a picture is the location where they found that person deceased. And so it's a really beautiful area, a bunch of eucalyptus trees. It's a park area for the whole city, the county, if you would. And this goes on well into the woods. So as we were walking through, there were family members coming and recognizing where their loved one had died, and there was a couple of memorial services that they had as well. But we wanted to get a feel for that before we went in and actually served. And some of you guys remember these pictures. That's outside the rave party, the highway that we came in on. This is not what we saw. This is from the October 7th a picture. But as we're driving in, you can see all of where those cars were, the burn spots on the road. And it's very sobering. These pictures here are of the pile of cars that they've pulled off of that road, and they're going to be burying all of those cars in that area in the middle of town, or on the outskirts of town, actually, as a memorial in that area to October 7th. So additionally, the police station in Sterot, we went there as we are standing in that flattened location. Now the terrorists came into town, and they surrounded the police station, and they butchered the police officers that were there and any residents that were outside, and they burnt the police station down. So they decided to tear that police station down, and they're going to build a memorial there to honor the victims that lost their life in the city of Sterot. There's a kind of a cool emblem that we saw, and it was made out of, it's the Star of David, but it is made out of some of the rockets. There's literally thousands of rockets that have landed in the city over the years, and on that day, there were hundreds that landed. And so they made the way they'd make their rockets is they cut down street signs, and they take the post out of the street signs, and they weld fins on them and a tip, and they fill them with whatever to make a rocket out of them. They put a detonation on the tip, and this city has seen its fair share of that. We went into this ambulance center here as well. This particular ambulance center sent in 12 of their ambulance drivers and their ambulances to, I think, well, 15 of them, and I believe 12 of them came back. So they lost most of their personnel that day going in and trying to bring people out of harm's way. So as we're driving through that city, we were fairly close to the IDF and some of the action. We're driving down the main highway, Gaza's to our left, and that smoke is part of the ongoing war. But our destination was an area where it was a farm, and some individual, a wealthy individual, a local, wanted to start feeding the soldiers as they came in and as they would come out for a break after 2 or 3 weeks. And so he built this big compound, put up a tent. He was feeding about 12,000 hamburgers a day. And so we signed up for a shift. We brought a lot of our folks that know their way around a kitchen and large-scale cooking, and we went in. And these pictures are just reflecting what we were part of. But they would roll up in these vehicles and get out and sometimes say, we need 50 hamburgers, we need 100 hamburgers, we need whatever. And we would talk to them and minister to them, like this vehicle here. I was talking to the gentleman that got out of it. I go, what do you do? Tell me about your mission. And he says, this vehicle here is, he goes, in the old school days, we used to carry our stretchers. He goes, this vehicle goes from 0 to 60 like that, has this crazy suspension, and my job is to go in full speed. When our guys go down, and in the back of this, there's like 6 stretchers, and he goes, we pick them up. And so he was there to get some burgers, and as they would sit around and eat, we would talk with them and get them to open up. We cooked, as we said. Some of the locals came in and cooked food as well. It was really great to see the locals coming in and loving on the IDF as they came in. Here's some of our crew, Mike and Aaron, Chris, and I'm trying to go through these, get Chad up here as quick as I can, Chad. But this is what we did. We washed our dishes, or their dishes, and we just loved on them and fed them the whole day. It was an amazing day. From there, we went up, started to go towards the north, and we stopped. It was Shabbat, everything closes down, and there's no tourism in Israel right now. Israel's, their income is, it's technology. They sell technology. That's kind of the leading source of their national income, and then they sell weapons. That's second, and then agriculture is number three, and then agriculture is number four, and so everything's pretty much shut down as far as agriculture, because a lot of it's in the south and in the north. And when the war broke out, all of the migrant workers that would come in from Indonesia and different countries, they were all gone. And so there's a lot of people going over and just helping pick crop, which is a cool way to minister to them as well. But as we were traveling, the sites that we would typically go to on a tour, they were empty. There was no one touring, so we stopped. Here's Caesarea by the sea, and we just were driving by. We pulled in, had a Bible study. I don't have time to get into everything that happened there, but the first Gentiles were saved there, Cornelius and his household. And that's out of order. Sorry about that. More of our ministering to the soldiers, and then back to Caesarea here. As we left Caesarea, we pulled over because we've been teaching through the book of Revelation, chapter 19. We've been talking about the Battle of Armageddon, so we pulled over at the Jezreel Valley and took a look over at the valley, and had a Bible study there and just kind of walked through the events that are going to happen in the future. It's also Mount Carmel is there, so we talked about that. But our goal was to get up north and get into a hotel where some evacuees were staying. And as we got there, it was anything that we've ever seen before. It looked like this when we got there. These kids were they took over. There was 90 families. We've stayed at the Guy Beach Hotel here many times. And the staff was great to see us. They haven't seen anybody outside of evacuees since October. So we know a lot of them. We were able to talk to them and encourage them. And all of these families were glad that someone was there to entertain their kids, to say the least. They had literally taken over. I think I got a video here that will show you how they took over. I don't know if you would want to stay at a lobby like this, but these kids owned it. Kind of looks like our children's ministry after church when you don't pick up your kids as well. But it went from that to headlocks. But the whole goal was just to minister to them and to sit down with them, talk with them, pray with them. And then from there, that was up by the Sea of Galilee. From there, we hit a couple of exciting spots. Mount Arbel, looked over the Sea of Galilee. We went on a wooden boat. We know a guy that he has a business there. We wanted to talk with him, and he wanted to take our group out. So we went out on the Sea of Galilee and had a Bible study. And Noah De La Cueva had him read the word to us, and then I just kind of talked about the things that have happened in that area. We also went to Magdala, where they have a first century synagogue, where we've talked about this before, where Jesus definitely would have taught, and that gives you just kind of a picture of that. On the way back through, we went to Jerusalem. I think we greeted you guys there from the Mount of Olives. Behind us is the Temple Mount, and then from there, we spent the remainder of our time working with Ruth and Yuval's church, a Christian church in Jerusalem. Good-sized church, about 300 people. They love the Lord, and they're spending a lot of their time ministering to families who have loved ones in the war. So we went there. That's Pastor Minow there in the red shirt. And we just met him, his family, and we decided to do a deep clean in their property. That'd be great if another church came here and said, we want to deep clean, do your spring cleaning for us. That'd be great. But we did that for them, and we made a meal for their leadership and for their high schoolers as well. And just that's all of us in their kitchen working. That's them telling us kind of the lay of the land. And then as they came in, we served them and just loved on them. And it was, for me, it was the first time ever going to Israel and really getting to know the people in the sense of not touring, but just being there to serve. Walls come down when you're serving people, as you well know. So it was a great, great opportunity. So that's us going at it. And if you have any questions, if you'd like to go on one of these solidarity trips, just look online, look for the solidarity application. And fill that out, and then we'll get back to you. We finished up our tour in Jerusalem, where there was hundreds of IDF that had just finished 5 months tour. These are all reservists. Many of them were called up on October 7th and October 8th. Many of them are from different parts of the world. who came just to serve. And there's much more to say about that, but I want to get Chad up here to teach. But that's about it. All right? Shalom. God bless you guys. Let's welcome up Chad.
Hello, everybody. I think I got to move this. It kind of blocks me. Yeah, right. Lance went for 14 minutes. Never would have guessed. I thought for sure half hour. Good job, Lance. I'm proud of you. It's good. It's good to see you guys tonight. Glad you could make it out a Wednesday night in March. You know, it's not always easy to find time to come out and to give time to the Lord. But it's so beautiful to come on a Wednesday night and just worship the Lord. I was talking with someone the other day, and we were just talking about when we got saved, or I was talking about when I got saved, and I said, you know, a lot of people, they get saved, and you hear commonly, like, man, I couldn't get enough of the Word. Like, I couldn't get enough of just the Scriptures, and I was reading and reading and reading, and I wish I could stand here and say that, but it wouldn't be the truth, so I won't say that. But I can think back to when I got saved, and the one thing I craved was, there was two things. One was fellowship, because I was 18, 19 years old, coming out of the world, coming out of basically just a mess with things I was doing and things I was a part of. So I couldn't get enough fellowship, and I couldn't get enough worship. Worship settings to me were just like so peaceful, so much like joy, peace, just contentment came from those settings. When we first got married, we lived in Costa Mesa by Calvary Costa Mesa. And they used to have I believe it was Tuesday nights, but Joey Brand put on this thing called Worship Generation. I don't know if you guys ever heard of that back in the day. This is back in the early 2000s. And they'd have their worship, like, was Jeremy Camp, Phil Wickham. These guys were doing, like, Tuesday night worship for a bunch of young punks. And I was one of them. And I just couldn't get enough. I couldn't get enough. And now flash forward 30 years. From 1994 when I got saved to 2024, and I still desire just the peace that Jesus brings through worship. And so all that to say, so glad you guys are here. Hopefully he is speaking to you tonight, hopefully through the time of worship and just land sharing. It's so cool to see those pictures. I was in Israel on the last trip almost a year ago now, which is crazy to think, but in May. And to think that there's no tourism there when everywhere we went was just throngs of people, man. It was packed. You couldn't walk through Jerusalem without bumping into somebody or someone, you know, thinking somebody's stealing something out of your backpack or whatever, because it was just so many people. And it breaks my heart to think that there's really nothing going on there right now besides obviously the war. And it's just, man, just keep them in prayer for sure. Tonight, you can open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. And as you do that, it's the last time I taught on a Wednesday was the last Wednesday of 2023. So it was December, I believe, like 27th, something like that. And it was Matthew chapter 10. So we're moving slow, but that's okay. It's good. And so we're going to look at the first 21 verses of Matthew chapter 14 tonight. But before we do that, would you join me in a word of prayer? Father, thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for this place that we have to call our home. This place we have to call church. God, this place that we've been given the privilege to come to worship you, God, to hear your word. Father, I come up here tonight doing nothing other than just sharing what you show me, God. And so speak through me tonight. Speak through your word. I pray that just one or more would be touched by your word and would take what you have to offer, Lord, and they would take it to heart, and they would change their lives, and that your word would go forth tonight and change lives, Lord, and it would redirect, it would heal, it would bring peace to all that hear your word. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name, amen. So real quick, I'll be honest, I had a study prepared. You know, there's when you go to been in a church or seen so many pastors over the years, there's a lot of things pastors do that I think are really cool. You know, like, I think it's really cool when Lance is up here and he's like, hey, could you turn, like, don't turn the air down, Aaron. But I think it's really cool when he's like, can you turn the air down? Like, just to control the air conditioning, it's kind of like, it's pretty sweet. But when pastors get up and tell jokes at the beginning, I think that's awesome. I don't have a joke tonight, so don't worry. But I also think it's cool when, like, a pastor will come up and he'll be like, yeah, I had a Bible study prepared, and then they crumple it up and they throw it off to the side, right? I'm not going to do that tonight, but I did have about 2 days ago where I had a study prepared, and the Lord said, yeah, I don't really want you to share that. I have something else for you to share. And I was like, oh, man, no way, right? So what we're going to look at is two different events that took place during Jesus' time in ministry. One of them doesn't involve him. It's the first 12 verses, but in the next section after that, from verse 13 to 21, it does involve him. But you have two main people, characters, that we're going to look at tonight. One is named Herod, and one is Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to quickly go through verses 1 through 21, the story behind it, but then I want to look at the character and the person of Herod, and the character and the person of Jesus. And you'll hopefully understand why when we get to that point. But real quick, purpose of Matthew, the book of Matthew, the gospel of Matthew, one of our four gospels. We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The purpose of Matthew was to present Jesus as king, the king of Israel, the king of kings, the king of all creation. That's the purpose of the book. In chapters 1 through 4, real quick summary, Jesus, his person is revealed. It talks about his birth, talks about his childhood, his baptism by John the Baptist, who we will hear about tonight, and it sets the stage for his ministry. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, it tells us the purpose of Jesus coming, and it simply says this: it is so that all would repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was the purpose of Jesus coming down to earth, so that people would repent, so people would recognize their sin, recognize where they fall short, recognize where they're just off, and they would repent. They would turn from it. They would say, Jesus, take this. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to be this way anymore. They would repent. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Because God himself revealed himself to them and to us in our daily lives as God. Jesus came down as God, fully God, fully man. And we'll see tonight a little bit of Jesus's humanity, how he was so much like us. We know as we look through the scriptures that Jesus was tempted just as we are. Jesus hungered and thirsted just as we do. He had emotions, he had feelings, he got angry at times. We'll look tonight really deeply at how he was compassionate, how he had compassion for people. And he was just as we are, human beings, fully human, fully flesh. But he was fully God as well. And so we're going to take a little bit of a deeper look at that tonight. But that was chapters 1 through 4. In chapters 5 through 7, we studied through it. We studied the Sermon on the Mount. We studied Jesus' longest teaching, 3 chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, Sermon on the Mount. It was his principles of how to live were being taught. And the underlying message in the Sermon on the Mount is, it's not about necessarily what you do. It's not about, like, oh, you haven't murdered anybody, let's say. It's about what's in your heart. How do you look at other people? What do you feel about other people? Because if you look at someone with murderous intentions, then you're a murderer. If you look at somebody with lustful intentions, even though you may not have an affair or commit adultery or you know, take part in some sort of, like, you know, sexual acts with somebody, but if you look at them and do that, then in your heart you've committed those things. You've been a fornicator. You've been an adulterer, right? And if we put things in our lives above God, then we are an idolater, right? We have idols. And so the key of the Sermon on the Mount, in a nutshell, is it's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. It's not about what the more I walk with Jesus, the more I attempt to give him all parts of my life and say, Lord, do with my life as you will, I come into contact more and more. If you guys, first of all, please excuse me. I know Lance said my name, but if you have no idea, who is this guy? Why is he here? No qualifications, no certificates, no titles. My name is Chad. been coming around this church 30 years. I lead our young adult group here. I was a part of high school ministry, junior high ministry for so many years. And I walked with the Lord a long time. In my, I would say my 9-to-5 job, but that would be a lie. In my 8 o'clock to 2 o'clock job, I am a public school physical education teacher. Yes, be jealous. No, don't be jealous at all. Pray for me. Pray for me, really. It is becoming more and more difficult to be in public education. Not because I don't love the platform that God has given me, the opportunity God has given me to speak into hundreds of lives every day, even thousands of lives, you know, within a week or a month. But just the growing resentment from students to adults, and just it's getting really hard. I ran into a guy at the store yesterday. Didn't know he lived in my neighborhood. I taught with him his last 5 years, my first 5 years at the high school I teach at. And I said, "Hey man, how's retirement going?" Like, what a stupid question, right? Oh, it's terrible, right? Who would say that? How's retirement going? And this dude just lit up, man, like smile the size of the whole aisle of the grocery store. He's like, "It is great." I was so done, and I'm like, "Oh, I know exactly how you feel." And so that's me. I'm a public school teacher. And so I come to most Bible teaching settings when I'm teaching, whether it be young adults, high school, you guys, whoever, and I have a little bit of a different slant, right? Because I'm in the world every day, right? I can't take a day where I'm like, "Hey, you know what? I'm not going to interact with anybody." I have to every day. And so that's who I am. That's where I'm coming from. So hopefully you guys see that tonight. But the Sermon on the Mount, all about the heart. All about the heart, the intentions of the heart. Like I was saying, working in a public school, I teachers all the time, "Yeah, Christian, I'm a believer." And that what that means to them is they don't cuss, or they use words for cuss words that aren't really the word, and so they think they're not cussing, right? You guys know the kind of person I'm talking about, and it's like, no, it's not about that. Like, if you take a word and you just change one letter, it doesn't mean it's different. Like, what's in your heart? Like, why are you using that word, right? And so the Sermon on the Mount, the basis of, you know, Jesus's principles, we're all about that. What's your motives? What's your intentions? What's the heart behind what you do? Chapters 8 through 10, the power of Jesus is revealed. His power over nature by calming storms. His power over human senses by healing those who were blind. His power over disease, healing those with leprosy. And even his power over death, raising those that were dead back to life. That's chapters 8 through 10. In chapters 11 through 13, as we've been going through, and Rick finished up chapter 13 last week, the focus shifts from revelation of the king to a rebellion against the king. And so that's when he begins to use parables or these stories to teach his disciples, the religious leaders, and all those that were around and were following him. And now all that to say, we come to chapter 14. We're twice in chapter 14, and we'll see one of them tonight. One of the instances, and you'll see another one again next time we get back into Matthew. Jesus is trying to take some time to get away. He's trying to take some time to get away from the crowds. And in the later part of chapter 14, he's trying to share with his disciples. At the beginning, we'll see he's trying to get away to just you know, process everything that's going on. And we'll take a look at that. Okay, so let's jump in. Chapter 14. We're going to read the whole first section, verses 1 through 12. Just listen along, and then we'll come back and touch on some things. It says, "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. Prompted by her mother, she said, 'Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter.' And the king was sorry, But because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl. And she brought it to her mother, and his, John's disciples, came and took the body and they buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So just a couple of things from this section, and then we'll get into really who Herod was and what we can know and learn about him through these verses. Herod the Tetrarch, he would have been the son of the great Herod that we read about in Matthew chapter 2. He's also known as Herod Antipas, okay? Same person, Herod the Tetrarch. Tetrarch just means ruler over a fourth, Tetrarch. So he was one of four that ruled over what was his dad's empire. And so he was the ruler over Galilee, and that would have been the area that Jesus was ministering in. His dad, as we know in Matthew chapter 2, had all the little boys slaughtered because he had heard of the birth of the Messiah, of Jesus, who we know as the Messiah, and he didn't want him to survive and didn't want him to gain any type of fame. And so his dad, Herod the Great, had him murdered. And so Herod the Tetrarch would have been his son, okay? What do we know about him? Well, we know that he was married and then he got rid of his wife and he found another love interest. It was his brother's wife, right? Okay, sounds like a normal family. No, not at all. Very weird, very strange. And so he takes his brother's wife. Now, obviously we would say like, okay, that's wrong, right? Like imagine those Thanksgiving dinners. Yeah, not very fun. Like, hey, wait, what's going on here, right? But according to Jewish law, it was also wrong. It was breaking the Jewish law. And so because of that, John the Baptist spoke up. And he said, hey, man, you're wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And because of that, because of his words, John the Baptist was thrown in prison by Herod. Now, there's a couple other places where we see this story talked about. One of them is in Mark. So turn over to the Gospel of Mark, a few pages over. We see it in Mark chapter 6. And it gives us a little more insight as to the relationship between Herod and John the Baptist. We'll pick up in verse 17. It says, for it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death, but she could not. And so we see that this whole situation was premeditated. She knew what she wanted to do, and Herodias knew that if she got Herod in the right situation, she would be able to manipulate him to get what she wanted, and that was John the Baptist killed. And so verse 20 says, for Herod feared John. So this is the little insight. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. And when he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. And so we could say that Herod, he was a fan of John the Baptist. He had nothing against him, besides the fact that he was calling him out on what he was doing and it being unlawful, right? How many of us like to be called out on our shortcomings? Yeah, we don't. Are they necessary? Is it necessary for us to be called out? Heck yeah. Should we be open to being called out on where we fall short? Yes, we should. But in our pride, sometimes it's hard to do that. Who are you to call me out? Are you perfect, right? We these are the common things we think or even say. You know, once you're perfect, you can call me out on something. Well, come on, let's be real. None of us are and none of us will be. And so Herod, he wasn't necessarily against John the Baptist, but Herodias was. And so she uses this party that is being thrown for Herod, a birthday party. We can imagine that at this party there was drinking and he was not of sound mind. And so as his, now think about this, as his wife now, Herodias' daughter, so this would be his stepdaughter, is dancing for the party, right? This whole thing is just twisted, man. you're like, wait, what is going on? And so this girl, we know her name is Salome. which means peace, but she does not bring peace to the party. She does not bring peace at all. She brings absolute chaos. So as she is dancing and entertaining the guests, Herod says, hey, anything you want. In another gospel, it says, up to half of my kingdom I will give to you. And because she had been coached by her mother, she said, bring me the head of John the Baptist. And so he did it. And we'll look at why he did it in just a second. But let's look at first, before we get into who Herod is, I wanna flip over to the book of Galatians. You guys can turn there with me if you'd like. It's always good to follow along. And if you don't have this underlined in your Bible, I would recommend you do. It's a great portion of scripture. But in Galatians chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, starting in verse 16, we have this battle between flesh and spirit written about by Paul to the church in Galatia. Listen with me as I read it. But I say in verse 16 of chapter 5 in Galatians, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So from that first verse, we see spirit and flesh are opposites. For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Then he goes into a list here. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before. That's a long list, right? That those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22, but, that's one of my favorite words in the Bible. Three letters, B-U-T, but. And I really love it when it's followed by another three letters, God, but God. Go through your Bible sometimes, read through whatever portion of scripture and just highlight where it says, but God. Those two words together, but God, bring me so much hope. They should bring you so much hope. Because when we look at who we are in the flesh, that's us in the flesh, right? If you guys got saved later in life, you're reading that list, you're going, sexual immorality, check, impurity, check, sensuality, check, idolatry. You can go through every one and check it off. I got saved right at the end of high school and I accomplished that list. And I don't say that out of bragging. I say that out of like sorrow. Like I had to live that life. Even if it was for a short time, I had to live that life because that's what God had for me. God didn't have me get saved when I was 5 years old and be a pastor's kid and be perfect and walk and, you know, like do be. That wasn't what God had for me. God has a plan for me. He has a plan for each and every one of you. Some of you got saved young. Some of you got saved later. Some of you know this life. The life living to satisfy the desires of the flesh. That's not what God has for you. That's not God's best. I can stand here right now, no matter who you are, I don't even know you. You've never, like Chad, you've never talked to me. How do you know? Because I know the God that we come here to hear from and the God that leads us and the God that loves you and the God that wants to save you if you're not saved, the God that wants to guide you and direct you and lead you to him. He does not have that for you. He wants you to die to your flesh and live in the Spirit. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and desires. That's God's best. You're like, man, I haven't had love, a real love that means something that I know is real ever in my life. I've never experienced joy or peace. I don't know people that are kind. I have no self-control. You're right, you don't. Neither do I. In and of myself, I can't exercise any of these things. None of them. There's the two words, but God. But God. Because of God, I can experience love. God teaches me how to love. God shows me what real love is. God brings me joy. He shows me what peace. He gives me that peace that surpasses all understanding, the peace that the world doesn't get. They don't know what that peace is. Only we know what that peace is. Can I tell you how, and I've shared that probably every time I teach because it never changes, how nice it is, how beautiful it is to go to bed every single night with the peace of God resting upon you. Everyone like, oh, I can't sleep. Everything just running through my head. I don't have that problem. Now, maybe I'm just weird. I'm just tired all the time. I don't know, but I don't have things running through my head because when I do, it's like, all right, Lord, take it. I'm done. I give up. You win. You can have it. You control it. You're going to do what you want to do anyway, so I'm just going to surrender it to you. And that's the peace that we have. And we can sleep clear every night, resting in his peace. So, having read those verses, let's take a look at Herod real quick. These are some characteristics. I'm going to confess, I shouldn't get paid for teaching my third period class today. Okay, my third period class, they were on computers working on whatever classes they were working on. They're coming up to me and I'm like, yeah, I'll get to it on Friday. I'm reading these scriptures and I'm jotting down, who the heck is this Herod dude? Boom, 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 boom. What are you doing, coach? Don't worry about it. Don't bug me, right? I'm just going for it. So if my principal's listening, I apologize. So this is just me looking at these verses. This is who Herod was. Number one, this is a life lived in the flesh. What do we see in verse one? Jealousy. Verse one, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch, he heard about the fame of Jesus. You're like, well, that doesn't say he's jealous. He was jealous. He was jealous. He heard about the fame of somebody else. If you live in the flesh or if you live according to the flesh to satisfy the desires of the flesh and you hear about somebody that's taking power from you or getting attention away from you onto them, you're jealous of them. You want what they have. They're taking something that was yours and you don't like it. He was jealous, not of John the Baptist, but of Jesus because he had heard. So the first thing we know about him, he was jealous. In verse two, it says, he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. He was paranoid. He was freaking himself out. Why was he paranoid? There's something in us. We all have this thing called a conscience. Now, we don't have time to dig deep into what a conscience is, but you guys know what it is. It's our moral compass. It's what innately is in us. It's when we were a kid and we knew that lighting that firecracker in the garage was the wrong thing to do. But, oh man, this should be fun until you realize, oh, there's a water heater right there. That might not work out too well, right? Like, it's that inner voice that tells us, like, yeah, maybe you shouldn't do that. Or, hey, why not, right? You're like, well, what about the Holy Spirit? Yeah, the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us. But our conscience is separate from that. And as we get saved and the Spirit indwells us, then the Spirit begins to lead our conscience, right? Like it begins to speak truth to us. We see through the Bible two different types of consciences. You see Paul talking about having a clear conscience. In Acts chapter 23 and 24, he says that he has a good conscience or a clear conscience. And we know what that means is that he was examining his own life and he found that what he was thinking and what he was kind of talking to himself, it matched the morals and the values that were based on God's standards. It matched up, it lined up. He had a clear, good conscience. We also see the opposite of that in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it talks about having a seared conscience where you no longer feel anything. I've shared before, you guys maybe don't remember, my wife loves to watch reality detective murder mystery show, Dateline, 48 Hours, 2020, all those shows, like too much. Like I get scared at times. No, I'm just kidding, I don't get scared. She watches them all the time. And you look at some of these people that are sociopath, like mass murderers, they have a seared conscience. They no longer feel. There's no longer any kind of, you know, inner voice between what's right and what's wrong. It's just the conscience is gone. And so I wouldn't sit here and say that Herod was that far removed from having a conscience, but he definitely wasn't living with a clear or good conscience. And so because he had put to death John the Baptist wrongly, he now begins to think in verse 2, man, maybe he's coming back to haunt me, right? He's paranoid. He's coming back to take out his wrongful death on me. The word paranoia, I looked it up just so I could make sure, you know, understand the definition. That's one thing I love. You guys know Pastor Pancho, Calvary Chapel Montebello? I love when he teaches. I think he's a great teacher. He's funny as heck. But he always says, according to Webster's, paranoia is unwarranted or delusional belief that one is being harassed by others. And so here, Herod is paranoid. He's paranoid that John the Baptist is coming back to harass him. What else do we see? In verses 3 and 4, we see him take part in what John calls him out in these unlawful or sinful acts. It says that Herod sees John, unwarranted, seizes John and binds him up because he had taken his brother Philip's wife, and John called him out on it. It is not lawful for you to have her. Here's a big one we see with Herod, and here's one I kind of want to camp out on for a little bit. We see that Herod had this fear of man. We see he had a fear of man. In verse 5 it says, and though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people. He feared the people. He couldn't make the right decision because of fear of what people would think about him. This is something that I stand up here and I struggle with at times. Fearing man, fearing what people think about you. Being in public education, you always have to think about, what do my students think about me? What do my coworkers think about me, right? We stand for truth. But when we make certain decisions, right, that's always in the back of your head. I believe Satan uses the fear of man to his advantage at times, where he makes you think about what other people think about you. And so we see Herod here doing the same thing. We also see, so not only in verse 5, but in verse 9, after he had heard the demand for John the Baptist's head on a platter, it says he was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. So when that call was made, cut off his head, he couldn't stand for righteousness because he was afraid that the people that were at the party would look at him differently, think about him differently. Fear of man, fear of man. We know also, lastly, that he had an unstable mind is what I put. I was struggling with how to say this, but when you have a birthday party and your guests are there and you're drinking, you know, whatever, and maybe not of sound mind, and then your stepdaughter is dancing provocatively for you and your friends, there's something wrong in your head. There's something wrong in your head. That's all I could think was, this dude is jacked in the head. There's something wrong with him. He's missing a few screws. That is not normal. That is not normal. I've been to many birthday parties, and I've yet to be at a party like this, nor do I ever want to go to a party like that. And so he had a lot of things in his life that were fleshly, that were fleshly. All of them relate to one verse in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16 says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. When we talk about the world is what feeds our flesh. You understand? The world is what the world says makes you successful, what the world says you should do to you know, deal with loss or pain or suffering or whatever. The world wants us to feed the flesh. Only God leads us to feed the Spirit. And so all of these different things, the jealousy, the paranoia, the sinful acts, the fear of man, all of that is rooted in that verse of 1 John 2:16. Trying to feed our flesh, feed our eyes, trying to live a prideful life. But none of that is from God our Father. It is from the world. So let's look at the second section for tonight, verses 13 through 21. So, before we do that though, verse 12. There's something in verse 12 that you could kind of glance over, but I don't want you to glance over. It says, his disciples came. These are John the Baptist's disciples, the people that were, the guys that were with him. Just as Jesus had disciples, so did John. They came and they took the body and they buried it. And then where'd they go? They went to Jesus, right? They went to Jesus. So simple, yet so profound. In a time of distress, in a time of, they were probably angry. They were sad. They didn't know what to do. Where'd they go? They turned to Jesus. They turned to the one that they knew had the answers. They turned to the one that they knew could console them. The one that they knew would be there for them. They went to Jesus. And how true that is in our lives today, guys. How true is that in our lives today? It is very true. If we accept it, Jesus is the one we should go to when we are angry, when we are upset, when we're sad, when we're just completely confused. He is the one to turn to. Verse 13 says this, now when Jesus heard this, so Jesus gets the news, and I want, this is where we see his humanity. What does he do? What does he do? He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. That's the humanity of Jesus. He hears about his relative, this, you know, you can read about how are John the Baptist and Jesus. I get on these studying rabbit trails, and you read so much, it's like I'm confused right now. They were like distant cousins, okay? We'll just leave it at that. But they're related. And they grew up together. They were born 6 months apart. John was born 6 months before Jesus was. They did life together, and he dies. And you're like, but he's human, right? What does he do? He tries to get away. He tries to process what happened. And we know when Jesus gets away by himself, what does he do? He goes to the Father. He talks to the Father. And so he goes away by himself in a boat. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. Verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and they said, this is a desolate place and the day is now over. Send the crowds away, go into the villages and buy food for themselves. But Jesus said, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to him, we only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And he said, bring them here to me. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and he said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children. So you're looking at between 5 to 7, 8, up to 10,000. A lot of people. Real quick background on this, and we'll kind of summarize. This is the only miracle performed during Jesus's ministry. So obviously the miracle of his birth, the miracle of his resurrection is recorded in all 4 Gospels, but of his ministry, of that three and a half years that he ministered, this is the only miracle recorded in all 4 Gospels. So I can't help but think there's some importance here, right? To have it repeated, the only thing that's repeated in all 4 Gospels. And there is a lot here to see, a lot here to gain from this story. A couple of things. How many have been to Israel? So, all right, good. Not too many. But you saw some of the pictures and you saw the maps. Sea of Galilee. You saw the little boat they took out on the Sea of Galilee, right? When you think, sometimes when people think of like Sea of Galilee, it's a lake, right? And you think like this massive body of water. Not the case, right? The Sea of Galilee is pretty small. So the beginning of this section makes sense. When he goes out on a boat by himself, it said that the crowds actually beat him to the other side where he took his boat in. And that would have been very doable. One of my favorite parts of our trip to Israel was going out on the Sea of Galilee. And to sit in a boat on the body of water where Jesus walked on water, where Peter walked on water until he took his eyes off Jesus, as we'll see next time, right? Where ministry took place in Capernaum and in all the different surrounding cities around the Sea of Galilee. Just a beautiful place and a great place to be. But this is the setting of where we're at here. If you look in the other Gospels, this miracle is covered in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 44. It's also in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. In that account, it tells us that they were in the town of Bethsaida, which would have, again, been on the Sea of Galilee. And then it's also recorded in John chapter 6, verses 1 through 15. And there's a couple verses that are interesting to me in John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. It says, in verse 4, it says, "Now the Passover of the feast of the Jews was at hand. Lifting up his eyes, then in seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' And Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little.'" And so I love that part, that Jesus would have tested one of his disciples. Like, to ask a question he knew the answer to as a teacher, I love that. Like, you know, hey, I don't teach math, but what's the measure of angle, whatever. When you know the answer and they don't, it's kind of a fun place to be. But anyway, Jesus here would have questioned Philip. Philip was dealing with this question in reality, but Jesus was dealing with the divine. He knew what he would do. And so, again, quickly, Jesus goes out. He's trying to get away. He can't. He comes to the shore. The crowds are there. He sees the crowds. And what does it say in verse 14? And we'll come back to this. We'll circle back. But it says he had compassion on them and he healed their sick. He had compassion. Our God, the God that brought you here tonight, the God that for most of you saved you whenever that was in your life, our God is a God of compassion. Our God is a God who looks at us and he hates it when we struggle. He hates it. He's a jealous God. He's a compassionate God. He wants your whole heart. He doesn't want you to be in this kind of limbo between the world, the flesh, and the spirit and the divine. He wants you to be all in, all with him. And so because of his compassion, he begins to heal them. They get closer to night. The people are hungry. There's a lot of people there. The disciples, they say, hey, send them away. Have them go get food and come back. Okay, it's like when you have a gathering at your house and you don't have any food, like, hey, everybody go get food and come back. We'll come back to my house, but I got nothing for you, right? And that's what happens here. There's nothing there. Have them go get food and come back. Now, obviously, we have to think in terms of biblical times. It wasn't like they could jump in their Tesla and hit Taco Bell and go get some burritos and come back, right? They were walking. It would have been a struggle. They were in a desolate place. They were far from anything. And Jesus says this to them, they need not go away. You give them something to eat. They don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. Spurgeon said this. Spurgeon said, his compassion was great. The original word used is very expressive. His whole being was stirred to its lowest depth, and therefore he proceeded at once to work miracles of mercy among them. He had such compassion. He had such love. He had such care for these people that he wanted to provide for them. But not just him. We see here as we get to the end of the section that he wanted his disciples to take part in this miracle. They said, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, bring them to me. Then he ordered them to sit down. I love that, like an elementary school teacher. Everybody sit, crisscross applesauce, right? Get in rows, get in order. Took the 5 loaves, 2 fish, looked up to heaven, blessed it, broke it, gave them to the disciples, and the disciples began to disperse. All ate and were satisfied. They took up 12 baskets full of leftovers. The people were hungry. How many of you guys run into people on a daily basis that are hungry for something? Not food, but you can see that they're missing something in their life. We know what it is they need. They need the bread of life. 3 times in John chapter 6, Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. He is the only one that can satisfy. Spurgeon says this about this section. He said, they need not go away, is what Jesus said. If there was no need for these mostly casual hearers of Jesus to depart, there is even less reason for the follower of Jesus to go away from continual communion and fellowship with him. These people were here because they had heard about this teacher. And they wanted to know what he had to say. They wanted to be a part of this upswelling of like emotion and this following that he had. And Jesus said, there's no need for them to go away. How much more for us who are followers of him, for us to never go away from the communion we have with him, the fellowship we have with him. I love the end of this. It says, they all ate and were satisfied. It makes me think of a big family meal. You know, one of those meals where you gotta like loosen up the belt after you're done because it's a little too tight. That's that kind of meal. They all ate and were satisfied. Let's finish with this. What do we see in Jesus in comparison to Herod? We have two men here that one shows us what it's like to live in the flesh. The other shows us what it's like to live by the Spirit. First, in verse 13, we see that Jesus sought the Lord. When he found out about his cousin being beheaded, what did he do? He got away. He went to God. He sought the Lord. Secondly, in verse 13, we see that men followed him in comparison to Herod, who was following men and who feared men. Big one we see in verse 14, and we talked about it a couple of times, he was compassionate. We don't see that in Herod. Also in verse 14, we see that Jesus healed. He is a healer, whereas Herod was a destroyer. Jesus healed, Herod killed. We see in verse 16, the fifth thing, that Jesus was a provider. What did he provide? He provides sustenance. Herod provided too, but all he provided was an atmosphere of weirdness, chaos. And lastly, we see in verse 19 that as God had them all, or as Jesus had them all sit, excuse me, he is a God of order. Our God is a God of order. He is the only one that can satisfy. I know I said it, but I'll say it again. He is the bread of life. Look through John chapter 6, read it. Three different times, he says, I am the bread of life. I love in the Old Testament where they're asking God, where Moses is asking God, you know, what do I call you? He says, I am the I am. What does that mean? I am whatever you need me to be. When you're hurting, I'm the one to get you out of it. When you're struggling, I'm the one to help. I am whatever you need. That is the God we serve. Let's finish by looking at Matthew chapter 20 real quick. And we got time for one more worship song. That was my goal. Garrett probably thought he was off the hook. Not today, my son. Matthew chapter 20. I had a whole list, just didn't have time, of the examples we see in the Gospels of the compassion of Jesus. We see in Matthew 15, Jesus feeding 4,000 people in a different setting. We see him telling the story, the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. We see him healing a leper, raising the son of the widow of Nain, and a couple more parables. And each of those stories within the Gospels, we see where it says Jesus had compassion. But in this story here in Matthew chapter 20, it says this, and as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. The crowd, the people, the world rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, let our eyes be open. And Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. What is it tonight? What is it tonight that you're just, Lord, heal me of this. Lord, rid me of this physical ailment, spiritual battle, relationship trouble, whatever it is. Our God is a God of compassion. He wants to heal you tonight. And so we're gonna close off with one song. I know we're getting close to 8:30, but I know you guys are not in any hurry to get out of here. So Garrett's gonna come up and play one song for us. And as he does that, in your seat, reach out to God. If you want someone to pray for you, we'll have some guys up in the front that would love to pray for you. Whatever it is. You know, we look at, you know, the video of Israel and we see war and we see destruction and we see death and it's like, man, it's heavy. But then we open our word and we have hope. The word gives us hope. But God who loves us, wants to heal us, wants to make us right, wants to make us whole. Let him do it tonight. Why not? March 20th, I'm terrible at dates. March 20th, 2024. I remember being at Calvary La Habra that night and God changed me forever. He wants to do that in all of our lives tonight. Even if you've been coming here forever, I've been coming here 15 years, you come up, ask for prayer. What do you think is gonna happen? I tell the kids all the time, they get all nervous. I can't ask for prayer, they're gonna judge me. Nonsense. Because we've been there. And just as the God who wants to work in your life, it's still working in our lives. So let's pray and then we'll finish with the song. Lord, we thank you again for this night, God. I love you. Just love who you are to us. Continue to work in our lives, God. Continue to be the God that calls out for us, that doesn't let us get far away. We continue to seek you, and we ask that you continue to lead. We love you. In Jesus' name.